we look to maybe part of the scripture that is a little bit different, not focusing solely on the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, but his response in the temple on Palm Sunday. We know and believe that actually Tim has a message for us to hear and take it upon ourselves individually, and perhaps as a church, for our community and even for our world. And so as he opens the word and speaks to us now, speaking the words that he would have heard from God yourself this week, and even before, Lord, for we know he's continually listening, we just ask that you're with him and us as we receive it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, so we continue on this narrow path with Jesus. And we're getting closer to the cross. And so today we sort of celebrate, we come to Palm Sunday, the excitement of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. Amongst the many pilgrims who have made their way to celebrate the Passover festival. And the rumours about Jesus, the stories about Jesus had spread throughout the territory. And as he came into Jerusalem, a crowd had gathered, and he came on riding on the donkey. The crowd had gathered, and they'd hailed him as Messiah, the Messiah figure that they'd been hoping for. Here is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In Luke's gospel it says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Their expectations, here is the one who will challenge the occupying forces. Here is the one who will bring in God's kingdom. Here's the one who will reinforce God's principles, commandments and values. Yeah, they were excited. He is the one who's going to turn the tables upside down. And as he headed towards the temple, they were probably expecting, you know, a sort of a fine, grand, rousing preach. They might have been expecting a call to arms, a strategic plan. They'd be expecting the hand of God to move. So there was great anticipation, great excitement. They were watching his every move. And what did they get? Well, they got an assault on the traders in the temple courts. And it wasn't for the fact that they were selling things. People often sort of say, oh, well, you know, you can't sell papers on a Sunday in the Salvation Army because Jesus didn't like selling on a Sunday. I think if we think that about this story, then we've actually missed the point. It wasn't the fact that they were selling things. Because actually, there was a good reason why they did. It was actually part of the law. In some respects, they were just doing what the law commanded them to do. Because they were sort of selling animals that were needed for the sacrifice. And the Jewish law required that the animals for sacrifice should be of a certain standard. You know, you couldn't just pick the worst animal in the flock and think, well, that one's no good, that one's good for nothing, I'll take it and sacrifice it. It had to be without blemish in a way. And certainly, if you were a pilgrim, it was hard to bring an animal with you. Especially if it's a dove, because you had to sacrifice a dove or something like that. And that's very difficult to bring one of those with you. I suppose you could in the cage or something like that, but otherwise they're quite hard to keep on a lead. So it was really difficult to bring what you needed, and so the traders were just providing what was needed. And you also had to, when you went to the temple, you would pay the temple tax. And that had to be in the temple currency. That was the law. So there were tables there where you could exchange your local currency, whatever that was, for the temple currency. So in some respects, they were just doing what the law required. However, the traders used the necessity of the requirements of the law to actually raise funds for the temple authorities. They charged larger sums than they should have done for the sacrificial animals. And the exchange rates on the temple currency were far and beyond the normal. So actually what was happening was that the temple authorities, the religious elite, they abused the requirements of the law to suppress and oppress people, and to keep themselves in a privileged position. Now, some might argue on the side of the religious elite, well, they were only raising funds so that they could pay off the Roman authorities, so they could continue in worship unhindered. You know, they were doing a good job, really. But I don't think it's how Jesus saw it. Now, I think there are two things going on here which Jesus is against. And he stands up against as he comes in the name of the Lord. And when you think about it, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they were expecting the highest things on his agenda. What would God want to do? What would God want to say? What would God be all about? And the scripture reading said that they hung on Jesus' every word. They were wanting to know, what's the priority here? What's the priority, Jesus, as you come into Jerusalem in the name of the Lord? What's the one thing we should focus on? And I think Jesus, in a way, engaged in two things as he cleared the temple. And the first would seem to be his angst against the religious authorities and their practices, which inhibited ordinary people encountering and worshipping God. Because in a way, that was the number one commandment, wasn't it? Worship the Lord your God. Now, we know that's not bound by physical places and spaces. But as they came for this pilgrimage, this one place where they really felt that they could encounter God, they were being inhibited. They were having stumbling blocks put in their way. The religious authorities were making it difficult for ordinary people to engage in this covenant relationship that God wanted to have with his people on an individual level. God wanted to have this covenantal relationship, this one where people would know him, experience his love, experience his favor. And there were forms and practices, the forms and practices of the temple, the instruction and the law should have helped people to encounter God and not hinder them. And certainly forms and practices should not be used, Jesus is saying, to establish a hierarchy of oppression. You know, within church there should be no hierarchy. There should be no sort of ways of oppressing others because of who we are, because of our status. So Jesus was mortified in a way by what was going on in the temple in terms of the hindrance of people coming into worship God. And the second area I think Jesus is challenging in here, when, and remember, he's coming in a way at this most important, critical time. What does God want to say as the king comes? And Jesus challenges it here. He says, and I think you can see it in the reaction of those who are in authority. Their response was to look at ways of getting rid of him. Because that's what oppressors do. They remove people who get in the way, who stand up against them. And Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord, is challenging oppression. He's challenging oppression. He's challenging those who are taking, those who have, who are taking from those who have not. He's saying, in the kingdom of God, this doesn't square up. Don't use the fact that you have a place in society, you have some wealth, you have an appearance to keep up, or whatever. Don't use what you have to oppress those who have not. And Jesus, time and again in his teaching, talks about that as well. But actually, I believe this is high on the agenda of God. He always talks about looking after the widows and the orphans, those who are strangers, those who are refugees. It's always been on God's heart. And so as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, as he comes in the name of the Lord, he again reiterates this priority. Don't use who you are, what you have, to oppress those who have not. So I think as Jesus comes into the temple, he puts these two things at the top of his agenda for the kingdom. Don't put any obstacles in the way of people encountering God. Don't put any obstacles in the way for people to encounter God. Forms and practices, instruction and enforcement of biblical principles should be a means of helping people experience God and live in relationship with him, rather than being a stumbling block and a hindrance. And I believe then that that means as we tread the narrow way, it means that we need to do all we can to help people come to know God and experience God. Both within the church, as we do our church thing together, and how we are as church, and also as individuals when you're about your daily business, your daily life, your daily sort of ritual. Don't put anything in the way that would stop people encountering God. Because I think I've said it before, and I'll say it again, there's a danger when we try to fit everyone in a mould. Or more precisely, think that everyone needs to fit our mould in terms of faith. We so often sort of say, this is how it is, because this is how I do it. And this is what you should experience. This is what you should do. And if you're not doing it, you're not doing it. If you're not doing it like me, you're not doing it right. That's sometimes how we come across. And I think God is saying, there's so many ways that people can experience me. People are individuals. People have to encounter me in their own way through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But don't try and fit everyone in the same mold. And I think that sometimes the danger that we have within church community, and it becomes stumbling blocks. It becomes stumbling blocks because we say, if you're not like me, if you're not doing it my way, then you're not doing it right. And people feel guilty. They try and work out what they're doing wrong, and they miss the love of God. And it becomes even more dangerous, I think, when we start saying, you know, God says this, or the Bible says this. But then that's our interpretation of what God is saying, and that's our interpretation of what the Bible says. Now, don't get me wrong, God does speak to us, and the Bible does say things which, and God speaks into situations, and we need to hear him, and we can sometimes share that with people. But it can become a little bit abusive and oppressive if we say, you know, God says this, and we expect them to do it because we've said God says this. And I think Jesus here is challenging what was going on, which was stopping people coming into experience of him, experience of worship. So I think we've got to be very careful about what we expect others to do in terms of how they find and encounter God. We need to help and encourage, but not be stumbling blocks. And I think that's the same in our workplace and, you know, in our families or whatever. If we try and box people too much, if we say there's only one way and you've got to do it this way, then actually we can put obstacles and stumbling blocks. We can make people feel inferior, whereas we want to just make them experience the love of God. Excuse me. So Jesus is saying, on this narrow path, as you journey with me, do everything you can to help people and not hinder them experience the love of God. Do everything you can to help them experience them, that God loves them, and to encounter God somehow on their life's journey. So don't try and box God in, but do what you can to help them experience God. Because the wide horizon is that when they encounter God, when they find the love of Jesus, it's, I don't know, so thrilling to your soul. It's one of the best experiences ever when you've treading this narrow path. The wide horizon of someone else encountering God is tremendous. So don't do anything that sort of builds yourself up or, you know, it's all about me. It's not all about me. It's all about others encountering God. And then I think on a wider scale, Jesus is also standing up to large-scale issues of those who have power and authority oppressing and abusing others who don't. The religious and the temple authorities were the ones with the power, and they tried to keep sweet with the Roman authorities in John chapter 11, verse 50. The religious leaders were saying, well, it's actually better for one man to die than the whole nation. You know, if we could get rid of Jesus and his uprising, then everyone else will be kept safe. But that they were sort of keeping sweet with the Roman authorities. I wonder if you've ever been in the workplace, or whether you've been in a position that someone is getting perhaps harsh treatment, They've said something or done something that has earned the displeasure of the boss or the hierarchy of the establishment. And they're sort of out to make life a misery for this person. And you can see it. Everything that person does wrong, they pick up on it time and time again. And the person's getting harsher treatment just because at some point along the road they've made a mistake. I wonder whether you would stand up for them or whether you would say, oh, I don't want to ruffle the feathers, but I'll be in the same boat then. I'll be the one who's then being blamed for everything. It might damage my chances of promotion, of getting on. I think that's a tough one, but that's what the narrow road looks like, I think. Standing up for those who are oppressed, those who are being mistreated. That's just one example. There are many examples where we could actually stand up. I must admit, at some point, I don't know how it was, but I got to a point where I must have got on a mailing list of an organisation called change.org. And you get many requests to sign petitions for various things. A lot of them are for ways people are mistreated abroad, I suppose, and it's raising awareness and saying, please sign this petition so that our government will speak to governments abroad for release of someone. But, you know, so some of them are good petitions to sign. Some of them you wonder, you know, I had one this week about Facebook and, you know, we should be signing a petition for Facebook. But I thought compared to some of them I have, that's not so important. But I did get this one at the beginning, or maybe a couple of weeks ago. And it just says, my name is Juliana and I'm a cleaner at the Daily Mail. One of many, most of whom are from Latin America and Africa, who are paid the poverty wage of £7.50 per hour. That's below the living wage. And like almost all the cleaners, I have a family, and with the wages that we earn, it's almost impossible to have a dignified place to live and a dignified life. It's very hard because of the physical and mental strain you go through in order to fulfil your duties with your employer. We group together and ask to be paid the London living wage, or £10.20 per hour, which would allow us to live in an acceptable standard of living in the capital and to have adequate level of warmth and shelter, a healthy diet, and allow us better integration and avoid chronic stress. In other words, the London living wage would enable us to live and work in dignity. Instead of agreeing to our request to be paid a living wage or to sit down and talk to our union, United Voices of the World, the Daily Mail sent in the manager of the contracting company who threatened to sack us all if we ever strike. That threat was in gross violation of our trade union and human rights. And it goes on to sort of say a bit more about why they need a London living wage. It says the offices are kept spick and span by 100% migrant workforce. Sadly, the Mail has blamed migrants for depressing wages, and yet the agency they employ choose to pay their cleaners the absolute minimum that is legally possible. It says this dispute makes it crystal clear that those who are really responsible for low wages are not migrants, but rich employers, like the Daily Mail, whose editor, Paul Darcy, received a whopping £2.37 million in remuneration last year, a 50% increase on the year before. So someone who's earning £2.37 million and a company who was earning that much wouldn't pay their cleaners the London living wage. It says, I've never been on strike before, but if we do it, we'll only be to improve the life of my family. And so they asked you to sign a petition, and so I clicked the button, simple thing to do in a way. actually got an email at the end of this week saying that the Daily Mail had agreed to change and to pay the London living wage. Just by a click of a button and a number of people saying it's not right that those who have oppress those who do not. Perhaps we can only stand up and be counted in very small ways. But in whatever ways we can do it, we should. Because this is the narrow way, this is the way of the kingdom of God. To challenge oppression and oppressors. And the Salvation Army in particular is working in the areas of human trafficking and how we combat the issues of human trafficking and how we support those who are trafficked. I wonder what one thing could you do this week? What one thing will come to your attention where people are being oppressed, where people who have little in the first place are being taken advantage of by others? I'm sure if you look for it, you'll find it. The trouble is we don't often look for it. We get on with life. We are so busy. We've got so much to do. But it's out there. And Jesus says we need to stand up for those who are oppressed. Stand against oppressors. And so this Palm Sunday, as you come and take a palm cross, and as you put it in the window or you put it in your car, you put it somewhere where you see, I just want you to be thinking this week about those two things. You know, am I putting any stumbling blocks in the way of people coming to worship, coming to experience God in all its fullness? Am I putting any stumbling blocks in the way? Am I expecting people to be like this, to be like me? And if there are sort of things that you do, you say regarding that, you know, where you want people to fit in with how you are, or you want people to fit in with how the church is, if it's a stumbling block, then maybe you need to think about that and say, look, Jesus, as I look at the cross, where you gave everything for people to come and find salvation, then help me to be someone who finds ways of bringing people to the cross rather than putting stumbling blocks in their way. So that's one thing I want you to think about as you look at the cross, the palm cross this week. And the second thing is, are there areas of oppression? When you hear something on the news, maybe try and follow that up and go on the internet, those who have the internet, and sort of follow that up and say, is this right? Is there something I can do about it? Can I click a button and sign a petition? Can I pray about it? Should I pray about it? You know, should I stop what I'm doing now and just pray about it? Because Jesus was concerned about those who were suffering oppression. God is concerned about that. It's high on his agenda in the kingdom of God. And so maybe as you look at your palm cross this week, it will cause you to stop and think, pray, and act. Amen. So we have our opportunity this morning of just coming and taking a palm cross. Vic's going to lead us in a song of worship, and as you do, you could just come and take a palm cross and just think about those things. If God has spoken in some way about that this morning, then if you want to pray about that, then you can do. If you want God, to ask God to make you bold to stand up in a situation where you know something is wrong and you want to stand up against it, then, and you need prayer for it, then please pray with those who offer prayer at the front. Or if it's something